everyone, welcome to Sabbath Services. Now, we have an example of how God takes care of things in His time and His way. And He always does it in a way so that those involved least expect it. So, several years ago, we had a man, Ron Weiland, who said he was one of the two witnesses, and he'd later let us know who the other one was. This is like another man, 20 years before him, who said, I'm one of the two witnesses, and on the 10th anniversary of the death of HWA, God's going to resurrect him and we'll be the two witnesses. Never happened. So he said, well, if that's the case, since God didn't resurrect him, I got to do the work of the two witnesses. But he never went to Jerusalem. You see, the two witnesses are in Jerusalem. They don't leave Jerusalem. They don't have to. Okay? So let's go to Revelation 11, since we're right here. Revelation 11. And let's see about the two witnesses. We'll get to 10 a little later. All right. Now, first of all, it talks about the temple. Now, when John wrote this, he knew the temple had been destroyed because it was destroyed in 70 AD. So here's a vision of the temple in the end time. So when you come to Matthew 24 and Mark 13 about the abomination that makes desolate, stand in the holy place, he put in the parenthetical statement, the one who reads, let him understand. Because Jesus did not speak those words. He put those in because he knew from this prophecy that the temple would have to be rebuilt. He also knew from the epistle of Paul, the 2 Thessalonians, that there would have to be a man of sin, the son of perdition, who goes into the temple of God and says he's God, worshipped above everything. So he knew about this after he received this vision. That's why those things are in Matthew and Mark the way that they are. So let's read it. Then the angel gave me a measuring rod like a staff, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. But leave out the court that is within the temple area. Do not measure it, because it has been given up to the Gentiles, and they shall trample upon the holy city 42 months. Now, as we will see, 42 months is approximately 3.5 years. When it refers to 42 months, that's referring to a reign of evil. Because we have in chapter 13, let's just turn over there, and this shows you when the abomination of desolation takes place. All right. The deadly wound was healed, verse 3 of the beast. Verse 5, and a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies was given to him, and authority was given to him to continue 42 months, the same time, signifying the reign of evil. Now, we come to the two witnesses. Now, this is important, and we'll examine in the scriptures who the two witnesses are, because we have a clue in Revelation, and we have a clue in the book of Zechariah. We put the two together, and that tells us who they will be, not by exact name, but by the office. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Why is it different in figuring the two witnesses than in figuring the trampling of the courts by the Gentiles and the beast power of Revelation 13. A lot of people think this is exactly the same time frame. Okay, let's think about this a minute. So if you don't have the study on Daniel and Revelation, and Jim is taking notes so he can make some more sets of them up, we have a chart showing all of these things. And on the back side of the chart, we have a calendar thing. Why is this different? Number one, this is righteousness, not evil. Number two, they don't end at the same time. And you'll see that on the chart. Now the two witnesses, let's come over here to verse 11. Then after 3.5 days after being killed, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them rise. Then it talks about an earthquake. Verse 13. Verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. So they're coming up in the air. That ends the second woe. The third woe begins with the seventh trumpet. And what is the seventh trumpet as you count seven? That's the last trumpet, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, since we know that the resurrection takes place on Pentecost, they have to be raised to eternal life here. They're lifted up in the air, and then they are probably changed instantly on the way up as soon as the trumpet sounds. Okay? So, the resurrection being on Pentecost, this tells us that the total ministry of the two witnesses was 1,260 days plus 3.5 days, because even though their dead bodies were there, they were still witnessing. Okay? So, at the end of 1,263.5 days on Pentecost, they are raised. That's when the resurrection takes place. So you go back in the chart, and this comes back before the beast power has the deadly wound that is healed and then goes into the Holy of Holies and says that he is God. So there are two reasons why that is. And I also discovered this, because we will see this in the coming book and hope to get it to Thompson Shore for printing the 1st of January. The appointed times of the Messiah, okay? And we will see when that is out that is when their ministry ends. But when does the beast come to his end? 42 months. Now, we don't know when he starts. See, the key is on these things, if you don't know where it starts, then you could, if you know by the holy days where it ends, then you can count backward and get a reasonably accurate estimation as to when it began. Likewise with the beast. We know he comes in at the beginning of 7 years. Then in the middle of the 7 years, he receives a deadly wound, and he continues 42 months after that. When does he meet his demise? All right, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. As we're turning there, what day does Jesus and the saints put their feet on the Mount of Olives? Day of Trumpets. So, they're coming down, and verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him who sits on the horse and with his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked the miracles in his presence by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone." When do they die? Trumpets. So you count back 42 months from trumpets, and where do you come? And isn't it interesting? Right smack in the middle of the 7 years, and I used the calculated Hebrew calendar for the chart. And since God used the calculated Hebrew calendar because he gave it, and Christ's death on Passover 30 AD was established from the foundation of the world, does that not tell us God uses the calculated Hebrew calendar? in fulfilling the prophecies. If you're going to have a framework of the holy days, should you not use a calculated Hebrew calendar for it? Yes, indeed. So what this does, this has the two witnesses starting about 3.5 months before the beast receives the deadly wound. And when he comes back to life in anger and in hatred against the Jews, he stops the sacrifices from being offered. Now, on the chart that I developed to show all of these different prophecies for Daniel and Revelation, what happened was this. It's very possible, because we can't figure exactly the sequence of years. So what I did was this. I said, the end at trumpets is the end. All right. Let's project forward from there. Christ and the saints are on the earth. Satan is removed. Is that the end of a 19-year time cycle and the beginning of a jubilee? Wouldn't you think jubilee would be fitting for the earth to be saved from Satan the devil and the establishing of the kingdom of God? Yes, indeed. Okay. So, count backwards from there using the calculated Hebrew calendar, and all the years fit in. And the 19th year of a 19-year time cycle is a leap year that has 13 months. See, so that gives another 30 days for these events to take place. See, and you can't get that unless you use the calculated Hebrew calendar. All right. So we've established when. Let's come back here to Revelation 11 now. We have established when the two witnesses will be resurrected, counting back from that time of resurrection, which is Pentecost, and count back 1,263 and a half days, and you have the beginning of their witness. Guess where that comes? Guess where that comes? November. Just before winter? Okay. Now, let's add a little something in there. Okay. Which is this. Hold your place here and come to Matthew 24. Okay. Yeah, you better make up about 30 sets of those, Jim. Matthew 24. Okay. Let's put this together.
Yeah, Betty has
to. Okay, Betty has to do that. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Question. All right. Jesus said, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, flee into the wilderness. Okay. Okay. The two witnesses come on in November. 3.5 years to the resurrection, you see, is when they begin. Now, the abomination of desolation does not take place until around the Passover time. What a time to stop the sacrifices for the Jews, right? What a time. And I think that's why he gets the deadly wound. Don't you know, think if the Jews were so angry against Paul and had a whole company of men swearing unto death they were going to kill him. Think what'll happen after they finally get their temple, after they finally have the priesthood going. And now they're here, they're going to have a Passover with the Passover lambs, and here comes the beast into the temple, stops the sacrifices, says he is God. And I think right after that, bang, that's when he gets the deadly wound. So just right after Passover. So when those who are in Jerusalem and Judea see the man of sin, the son of perdition, go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, they're to flee to the mountains. Okay? Flee to the mountains. They're there to be there 3.5 years as well. So all of these things tie together. I think you will find it very interesting when they do. Now, let's come back and finish the situation here with the two witnesses. Verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. No limousines, no suits. I don't think they're getting much of haircuts at that time. Would you, you know, can you imagine going into the barber and say, well, I got to go out and do some prophecies tomorrow. Would you please just, you know, clip the hair above my ears a little bit and be careful, you know, keep my beard from being rounded on the corners? No, clothed in sackcloth. All right? Now notice, this description is very interesting. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. Clues. Two olive trees. Now, how can men be olive trees? Okay? Well, we'll see the reason in a little bit. They're not olive trees. It's that they received the power of God's Spirit beyond measure of anything we've known. And the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. Now, let's understand something here. Come back to Revelation, the first chapter. All right? Revelation, the first chapter. Where do we have something talking about lampstands in Revelation 1? Let's pick it up here, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord and heard a loud voice like a trumpet behind me saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. Now, we've had many sermons on that. I'm not going into it. We want to look at the lampstands here for just a minute. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, these are not represented in the temple by the menorah with seven lampstands in it. Okay? Now, the menorah is one single lampstand that is spread out this way, and they had little cups. And the little cups were kind of like little, medium-sized creamers with a little lip on the end that came out like you would pour. But instead of pouring, what it was, they put a wick in this little cup and filled it with olive oil. Okay? And then the priest would light it every night right after sunset. Okay? And then they would put them out in the morning. These are not those seven lampstands. These are totally separate. And I'll show you the difference right here. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment reaching down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden girdle. Okay? So standing right in the middle of them is Christ. What kind of formation would that be with the seven lampstands? That would have to be a circle. If they're linear, you can't stand in the middle of them, unless you're standing on the top of the middle of a single lampstand. Okay? Now, let's answer the question, what are the... Come to Revelation 4. This tells us about seven lamps. Let's read it. Talking about the throne of God, where God is sitting, 24 elders, etc. Verse 5. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I've given a sermon on that, the Holy Spirit of God and the seven spirits of God. What do these seven spirits do? We'll see in just a minute. We're burning before the throne. Where was the lampstand for the temple? Right before the entrance before you go into the Holy of Holies. Okay? Now, come down here to chapter 5. Okay? Chapter 5 and verse 6. It shows us. It says, "Then I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures and before the elders was standing a lamb, having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God." So that goes right back to chapter 4 and verse 5, which are the spirits of God that are sent into all the earth. This is how God and Christ keep track of what's going on in the earth. And then it says back there, you can put this in your margin there, First Chronicles 16, that the eyes of God go to and fro in the earth, seeking those who are seeking him. So this is the first contact that people would have with God. Here you are in the middle of nowhere, and you say, "Oh, God, help me." How do you know that's answered? Well, seven spirits will convey that to God. However God works it, he keeps track of that, sees what you're doing. Are you really serious, really seeking God? Then God begins to deal with you, see? So the seven lampstands now are then representing the seven churches. Let's see that right here. Come down here to verse 20. Chapter 1, book of Revelation, okay? Back to chapter 1, book of Revelation, verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches." Okay. So, the two witnesses, now let's come back to Revelation 11 again. Let's look at this. These cannot be the churches, okay? Because there are only two. And if all the churches, and we can see it more and more, that how God looks down on the earth, all seven of the churches are alive and well on the earth today. And you can see the attitudes, you can even see some of the organizations, the attitudes that they have. And I think it's very interesting, the SDAs also proclaimed that they are the Laodiceans, but they trace their history back to Thyatira. And Thyatira had what? The woman Jezebel, the prophetess, you see. What has been the big nemesis of the Israel of the Alps? Thyatira and the SDAs, the Roman Catholic Church, who is represented by Jezebel. And the SDAs also have women preachers and evangelists. Very interesting. And they say they're Laodiceans, but I think they're Thyatirans. Same thing. Eating things sacrificed to idols. Okay? They do have something very similar to the Catholic Mass. Not quite. All right? They don't take the Passover. They take communion the first Sunday, first Sabbath, rather, of every quarter. Now, you can't find that in the Bible. Jesus did not say, "This do in remembrance of me on the first Sabbath of every quarter of the Roman calendar year." Well, hello, God doesn't use the Roman calendar. We have to coordinate what the calculated Hebrew calendar is back into days that fit the Roman calendar. Okay, so the two lampstands here back in Revelation 11, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. So they are to be the two bright, shining lights of God in the world, in Jerusalem, right at the beginning of the tribulation. Who will they be? The man who said he was one is no longer one. His 1260 days have ended. He forgot when he came up with his story that he was only going to have 1260 days. Now maybe this may have happened on the 1260th day, but he didn't die. And remember, Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." All right? Local minister indicted for tax evasions. A Union, Kentucky minister was indicted on Thursday by a federal grand jury for attempting to evade thousands of dollars in income taxes. The indictment alleges Ronald E. Wineland, 62, attempted to evade taxes in the amount of $357,065 over a period of 5 years starting in 2005. Wineland's alleged acts of evasion included filing tax returns, understating his gross income, using church funds for personal expenses, failing to claim those funds as income on his income tax return, failing to report the existence of a bank account in Switzerland. And what did they pass 2 years ago? They worked out an agreement with Switzerland that all United States citizens who have accounts in banks in Switzerland, they would report. So that's how they got him. Listen, no one is going to stand up and say, I'm one of the two witnesses, and get away with it. It isn't going to happen. It is not going to happen. God is going to select them because they are directly under God. So it isn't going to be anything a church is going to do. And I don't think there are any ministers in the Church of God who would be willing to be in sackcloth and ashes for 3.5 years and prophesy in the face of the beast and in the face of the false prophet, call down fire from heaven. Now, before we see what they're going to do, let's come back to the book of Zechariah and see who they are. Zechariah, all right? Come to the book of Psalms and go right back from there, because you have Malachi and Zechariah. Okay? Now, remember what it said there, the two olive trees. Now, let's come to Zechariah 3. We'll begin there. Because as we will see, God prophesied who they would be in the book of Zechariah. Now, chapter 3 and verse 1, and this was shown to Zechariah. And remember, what does Zechariah 14 end with? Christ and the saints returning to the earth, correct? And it talks about the battle and the war that's going to take place, correct? Where that the secret weapon of God is that all of those who are fighting against him, they're going to be standing there and all their flesh is going to fall off their bones. So these are prophecies of things at the end. It also talks about the conversion of the Jews in chapter 12. Now, let's read chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, May the Lord rebuke you, Satan, even the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Saved from what? Committing the unpardonable sin. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now the filthy garments represent then the priesthood enacting with the traditions of the Jews rather than the laws of God. They also represent that he was not converted until this time. Verse 4, and he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, Take the filthy garments from him. And he said, Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with ceremonial robes. All right? Now then, we will see that when they begin their ministry of the two witnesses, he doesn't wear the ceremonial robes. Why? Because the temple has been desecrated. All right. So he's in office before the abomination of desolation. Now, we don't know how long before that takes place that they begin the sacrifices and the priests are working and so forth. Okay. And I said, set a clean mitre on his head. And they set a clean mitre on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord charged Joshua, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts. If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, and I will also you and shall also keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand by. Now then, it blends in to the end time one, right here. Now hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your fellows who sit before you, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. That's Christ. So this has to be at the time of just before Christ's return. He says, I will bring forth my servant. And behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua. On the one stone are seven eyes. Again, we have seven eyes, seven spirits. Behold, I will engrave its engraving upon it, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, you shall call each man to his neighbor and sit under the vine and under the fig tree. That is millennial, correct? So then, all of this takes place just before, with the exception of blending into the millennium, but they're resurrected, and of course, we don't know what function they're going to serve after they're resurrected and be spirit beings. All right. Now, let's come down here to chapter 4, and we're going to see something very interesting here. This will help us identify the two olive trees. And the angel that talked with me came again and awakened me as a man is wakened out of his sleep, and he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of it gold, and a bowl on its top, and the seven lamps upon it. And the seven lamps, pipes into the seven lamps on the top. Okay? So here we have the seven lamps. And two olive trees beside it. One on the right side of the bowl, the other on the left side of it. Now that's quite a thing. This is right before God. Okay? So how all of this works out, we'll have to see. And I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, nor by my spirit, says, but by my spirit, rather, says the Lord. Okay? Now, who was Zerubbabel? You've got the high priest, Joshua, son of Josedek. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judea after they came back from Babylon. Okay? But we have the two olive trees standing beside it, right next to the source of God's Spirit. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone with shoutings, grace, grace unto it, bringing salvation to the world. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now they did finish building the second temple. That's true. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with the seven. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Ties it right together with Revelation 4 and 5. Now, the seven eyes that were carved into the stone are not the seven spirits of God that run to and fro in the earth. They only symbolize that, you see. Now, verse 11. And I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the lampstand and on its left side? And I answered again and said to him, what are the two olive branches beside the two golden pipes, emptying the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said to me, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. See? So that tells us the answer that these have to be a type of the two witnesses, which tells us what? Where does one of the witnesses come from? The high priest. Where does the other witness come from? The governor. And you can see with the setup today, the way it is in Jerusalem, you can just picture how that can be there. They get the temple done, they select the high priest, and then God intervenes in their lives, and now they realize what's going to happen. God converts them, God makes them the power of the earth. They need lots of God's Holy Spirit and also the seven eyes to carry. They don't need the seven eyes themselves. But in order for God to carry out everything that he's doing, he's going to use the seven eyes that he has to make sure that everything is done exactly as their ministry is going to be carried out. So now, let's come back to Revelation 11, and we will see we have answered the question, who are the two olive trees? They are the two anointed ones that stand before the God of the earth. Now, Revelation 11 and verse 4, let's read that again. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. Same language as we have back there in Zechariah 4. Coming directly from God, not through any church structure. Can you imagine all of the politicking that would take place, you know, if the so-called apostle of the church said, well, now we're getting close to the end, and I think it's about time that I select the two witnesses. And you have all of the evangelists there jockeying back and forth, and it's me, it's me, it's me. No. God is going to do it, supernaturally select them. All right. Let's go ahead and take a little break, and we will come back, and we'll finish the rest of the story.